comes from Genesis 24. While you're turning there, I want for us to, just a moment. So my custom is I'll read and then I'll pray afterwards. As you're turning there, though, I want us to reflect for just a moment on what we do in worship every week. Every week, we as Christians, and if you're a visitor among us who's not quite convinced of the Christian faith, this is what Christians do. Every week in worship, we're not coming just to make ourselves better. We're coming to rehearse God's promises, to see in the table, to hear in the word preached through the hymns that we sing, through the prayers that we pray, to remember that God is faithful, that God is a promise-keeping God. And that is what shapes us as his people. This morning in the text that we are about to read, that we'll reflect on, there's a man who is being forced to do that as he goes about his mission. You see, God has called Abraham and promised to bless him and the world through his family. But not all of those promises have been carried out. His promised son, who has been born in his old age, is not married and therefore does not have any children to bring about the descendants that God has promised. So Abraham commissions a servant to go on a quest to find God's provided wife for Isaac. So we're going to read the first 14 verses, and then throughout the rest of the sermon, I'll refer to others. So will you read along with me as I read? Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Will you pray with me? Father, you indeed are a God of steadfast love. So much so that though you are so much higher than us as the holy creator God, and we are your creatures, you have not left us alone. You've spoken to us through the prophets, through your holy word. And ultimately, you have come and spoken to us as the word made flesh. So this morning, we ask that through your Holy Spirit that inspired these words on this page, that lives in Christians, that you would shape our minds and our hearts and help us to hear you speak about your Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I had been in a hurry one particular afternoon. I had waited in a long, slow-moving line. Then I was shuffled like a cow among cattle through different other corridors and finally onto a tram that took me to a different place where I got off in a hall and dragged my suitcase, stopped and got some fast food, and then got to my terminal, got to my gate, where I was about to experience for the first time Spirit Airlines, to spirit me away to my family who was vacationing in California. You see, two times a year with RUF, RUF staff and campus ministers have training for a week, which is great continuing education. It's always great. It's one of the best things that I think RUF does, which is the organization I work for in the PCA. But this, at the end of this week, though it had been good, I was ready to see my family, to see Brittany and our kids. And so I was waiting and expecting. I had been promised that an airplane would arrive. I was expecting it to show up. I was eating. I was waiting. I was watching. I was trying to relate to other people who were there in the terminal. The expected time drew near, but I saw no plane on the tarmac. I was at the right terminal because I had checked and double-checked and triple-checked. We were supposed to be boarding right then, and there was no plane. And then a fellow passenger leaned over to a group of us that were sitting there and said, "Oh yeah, when I checked in, they told me that the plane was delayed getting out of South America." So I thought, oh, that's not uncommon. That happens. Delays happen. Planes are a little bit slow on arrival. So I waited more. And then an hour went by and nothing. Then the host for the next airline got up and nothing. The Spirit airline had not shown up. No announcement, no host, no nothing. I was living in the reality where a promise had been made, but it had not yet been delivered. Isn't that how we often experience God? We live on this side of the cross. God has become a human being. God, through Jesus, made promises to you if you're a Christian here this morning. We live in a time where we cannot see God's fulfilled promises with our own eyes. We can see many of the ways that God has been faithful in the past, but we live in a time which his promises are yet to come. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been promised that you are justified. That means you don't have to prove yourself to anyone else in the world or prove yourself to God because you have been made right with God. God has promised to sanctify you and be at work sanctifying you. That he is causing you to die to sin and more look like Jesus' perfection. He's promised to work everything out for your good and for your salvation. He's promised to be at work in the world through his church, through Covenant Presbyterian Church here in Tucson. He's promised to be at work through his word and through his people, drawing people to his Son. God has promised to you that he is bringing you and all of creation to glory, that one day all the sadness and the pain and the brokenness that you feel will be wiped clean and will be made new, and there will be no more tears. But we can't see those things. So how do we live when we can't see them? How do we live faithfully while we wait, while we journey on? That's where we find this story this morning. Earlier in Genesis, God called Abraham and made an eternally binding relationship with him, a covenant, the namesake of this church. God promised to give him a land, give him descendants more than he could count, to bless him and bless all the families of the earth through one of his descendants, one of his offspring. Now, God has been faithful to Abraham. Abraham has clearly been blessed. He is wealthy, more wealthy than most of the people in the area. He has lived to a good old age, showing that he has been blessed. And even in his old age, God has provided a son when earlier in their life they had been declared to be barren. Now, Abraham has just recently purchased a piece of property in the promised land. He doesn't have the promised land yet for his descendants. But his wife has recently died, and so he bought a burial plot for her. So at least he has a little bit of a stake in the promised land. But the promise for filling the earth like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky with his descendants, it seems to be at a stall. Because the promised son, Isaac, doesn't have a wife. Therefore, he doesn't have any children. Therefore, Abraham doesn't have any grandchildren, and he doesn't have any descendants. So, Abraham commissions his most trusted servant to go and retrieve a wife for Isaac from Abraham's relatives. Now, that's not very uncommon. That'd be uncommon for us if one of you sent a servant or a friend of yours back east or up to the west coast to find a spouse for your child from your relatives. That'd be a little weird today. But that wasn't uncommon back in Abraham's day. A lot of great marriages were started that way. But what question does the servant ask? Look at verse 5. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" I think the deeper question that the servant is asking is, what if she says no? What shall I do? I think this is really a question that we often ask. If not out loud, then in our hearts. What if someone gets in the way of God's promises? What if God's promises don't come true? How do we live in a reality where we cannot control other people? Where we can't control God? So how does Abraham answer his servant? He answers him by reminding him of God's promise. Look at verse 7. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Abraham hasn't always been this trusting. Abraham has grown from his early days of giving his wife away as a sister to a more powerful man twice. He's grown from the days where he tried to bring about the promise with his wife's servant girl and bring a son that way. He's grown to realize that God is faithful, that God is steadfast in his love for his people. Abraham is saying he has sworn and he has kept his promises. He is loyal in his love. He will keep his promises again. He will go before you. He will show up. You might not see him, but he will show up and he will provide. The same is still true for God's people today. If you're a Christian, you're one of those people. God has always been in steadfast love for his people. And because that's true, we must live expecting God to show up, even if we don't see him. This morning, I want for us to look at what living expectantly might look like through the lens of Abraham's servant on a quest for a wife for Isaac, the promised son. So Abraham's servant, his trusted servant, takes 10 camels, a whole stash of precious gifts, and multiple other servants that we read about in a little bit. They travel the 21-day long journey on foot and camel, and he arrives outside of this village. It's the evening when the young woman would come out to the well in the cool of the day to gather water for the family's evening needs and the morning needs the next morning. The servant causes his camels to kneel down, and he thinks about the mission before him, and he begins to pray. How does he pray? Look how he starts, how he anchors his prayer in verse 12. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. As he's praying, he is reminding himself of God's steadfast love to God's people. The servant is among those people. He is a believer in the Lord. But what does he look like? What does he look at? He looks at God's covenant that he has made with Abraham as the representative of God's people. The servant clings to God's steadfast love by asking God to bring about his promises to Abraham, that he would bring about success through his own mission. And because he clings to God's steadfast love, he expects God to show up and bring about success to the mission. He says, let the woman who offers me and my camels a drink when I ask for water just for myself, let her be the one. He's praying, expecting God to show up, expecting that 550 miles from his master, of all of the villages in the area, in this one particular village, that one particular woman who will say these things will be the one, that God will show up and provide. So how is he living out his faith? He's praying, expecting God to work. Praying, if you're a Christian, if you're even pseudo-spiritual, you understand that praying is part of being in a relationship with God. Even if you don't do it all the time, you at least cognitively know, in your brain you know, that praying is part of being in relationship. God is personal. He invites us to pray to him. And even though we can't see him, he still invites us to pray. He even teaches us to pray. As we seek to live while we can't see the fulfillment of God's promises, we must pray expecting God to work, expecting God to show up. Now, I'm not saying we should make deals with God like this servant, saying, oh, if this young man or this young woman comes into the classroom, that's the one I'm going to marry. We probably shouldn't do that. I don't think this is prescriptive of how we should pray, but I think it gives a good example of praying with expectancy. So what does it look like to pray expectantly? Let's start by looking at it this way. If you've seen the musical Annie, whatever version, the Broadway version or the movie version, what's the musical Annie about? It's about a little orphan who starts out living in a selfless woman's orphanage, Mrs. Hannigan. Mrs. Hannigan is extremely selfish, and all the orphans in her orphanage do not expect Mrs. Hannigan to provide good things for them, to provide what they need. They have to fight for it. They even sing a song about it and sing, "It's a Hard Knock Life for Us." Because for them to get anything, you have to fight for it. Not just ask for it. They don't trust Miss Hannigan. But in a publicity stunt, a wealthy bachelor takes an orphan for a week, and Annie works her way through her charm and through her manipulation to become that orphan for the week. And how does she relate to Daddy Warbucks that week while she's kind of his pseudo-daughter, the young girl that he's taken in? She tries to use her charm. She tries to use her demeanor, her precociousness, to win over his affection and get good things. She even says awkward things when he's looking at hanging a picture of a famous painting in the bathroom. She says, "You can hang me in the bathroom and see if I grow on you." But how might her and how does her relationship and the way she interacts with him and relates with him change once he fully adopts her as his daughter? It should change to one expecting him to provide. He delights to provide for her and fulfill his promise as her father to care for her. I think that one of the ways that we can pray expectantly is by reminding ourselves as we pray that God is a God of steadfast love for his people and that he is true to his promises. I think it's good and okay for us to pray to God and say things like, God, you are steadfast in love for your people. I'm one of your people. Will you show steadfast love in this way by granting success in your mission? I'm not going to go into it too deeply this morning, but Jesus has replaced Abraham as our representative. Jesus represents you to the Father. And just like Abraham's servant who believed in the Lord, who was a believer, prayed that God would show his faithfulness to Abraham, we can pray to God that he would show his faithfulness to Jesus, our representative. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus represents us, and we ask God to honor Jesus as we pray. We can pray to God saying, God, you were faithful to Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus to bring about your promises in the world, your promises through me, because I'm one of your people, and I'm on mission as your person in the world. Now, we can't manipulate God, but we can pray with a dependence. So how would your prayer life change if you prayed expecting God to remain faithful? How would your response to unanswered prayers change if you trusted that God was steadfast in his love for Jesus and therefore steadfast in his love for you? How would you pray more confidently that God would convert your family members and your friends who aren't Christian? Because God has promised to draw people to himself through all peoples and tongues and places in the world. Would you pray more expectantly that God would help you overcome some of the sins that have plagued you for a long time? Because God has promised to be at work in you until the day of completion at Christ Jesus. Would you pray more earnestly for God to end the injustice and the brokenness in your life, in the lives of people around you, in the city of Tucson? Would you pray more expectantly for him to heal broken relationships in your life and sustain you as you struggle with them? Would I pray more expectantly for God to connect me and us, our little RUF, to other students, but also to financially provide for him to do his work of building this kingdom on campus? What might you pray for expectantly right now in your life? The servant prays expectantly, but then he watches expectantly for God to faithfully provide. Look at verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran to the well to draw more water. She drew for all of his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered her journey or not. The servant is actively watching and considering if God is at work like he's promised to be. The servant asks her in verse 23 what family she belongs to, and sure enough, she's a relative of Abraham. God is showing that he is fulfilling the promise that she meets the criteria for being marriageable for Isaac. She's a relative, and she's not already married. Check, she meets the criteria. And when God appears to be at work, showing up, how does the servant respond? He responds by worshiping. Verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love in his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. So what does it look like for you to watch expectantly for God to show up? To watch for God to work? Let's think of it like this. Kids, What's it like when your grandparents or some favorite friend is coming into town and you haven't seen them for a long time? Maybe it was Christmas several weeks ago or another holiday. What do? You're listening. And every car door you hear, every stop that you hear, squeaky brakes, you're running to the window to peer out. Every glimmer of sunlight that bounces off of the top of a car into your window, you're running to the door and looking. Is Grandma here? Is Papa here? And as you hear a closer car door shut and you check and you see the window, you run to the door, you open the door, and you begin to run out to them in the driveway. I think this is a little picture of how we ought to watch expectantly for God to show up. First, you have to believe that God will be true to his promises and show up in hard situations, in troubled and broken relationships, or in your struggle with sin. Secondly, I think we have to consider and watch, keep looking out the window, asking the question, how is God showing up? How is God at work in this situation? How will or how should watching expectantly affect you? How should it affect me? For some of us, it maybe means that we actually start watching. We actually put on the glasses of watching through God's promises that he's going to show up. Because so often we struggle to believe that God will actually work in our situation, in our life. For some of us, it means opening the door of hope just a little bit because we've been so afraid to hope in the past. For some of us, it might mean paying more attention to how God is already at work, even in small ways, in conversations that you have with people, in the fruit, even if it's small fruit, in someone's life, in the people that you randomly encounter throughout your day. Where are areas in your life where you might need to watch expectantly for God to show up? Is it in your relationship with your child who seems so defiant right now? Is it in your relationship with your spouse or your roommate who seems so stubborn and hard-hearted? Is it in potential friendships in the midst of your loneliness after a hard first semester of college? Watching expectantly for God to work is not a passive excuse of, I don't have to do anything. And it's not a, I need to make all this happen. It's watching where God is at work and moving towards where he is at work, running to the door when he pulls up in the drive, participating in where he seems to be working. Let's see how the servant does that. The servant gives gifts to Rebecca, expectant that she is the one. She runs away back to her father's house, maybe a little bit overwhelmed because this man is showering her with gifts and worshiping right in front of her. And then her brother Laban, who has been watching from a distance, runs to the well. And he, because he's seen what has happened, and he invites the servant and the servant's men and their camels to come to his father's house to provide sleep for them and food for the animals and for the men after their long journey. And Laban and his father Bethuel lay food in front of the servant. But before the servant will eat, he says to them, I have to tell you why I came. And I have to tell you everything that has happened. So he proceeds to tell them how God has called Abraham, how God has deeply blessed Abraham and has given him a son in his old age. He tells them that Abraham sent the servant back to his homeland to take a daughter for the promised son of Abraham's old age, trusting that the Lord will provide. Then he tells them everything that he's prayed and how God seems to be answering that prayer by having Rebecca come to the well. And then he ends his report in this way, in verse 48 and 49. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. The servant reports to them, and then he invites them to respond. He's trusting God to show up and provide. He's expectant in his hope, but he does not force them. He does not manipulate them. He doesn't play a God card and say, you have to decide what I think is going to happen. He asks for an answer and waits. As we seek to live faithfully in this world, in Tucson, we will have to relate to other people. Those of us who are introverts, sorry, you got to relate to other people. We can't force people to do what we think God is up to. We can't manipulate people into the path we think God is calling them to. We have to relate to other people, expecting that God is the one who works, that God will be the one who provides. We can't be the one who provides by controlling someone else. We have to relate to others, expecting and trusting that God's going to work like he says he's going to work. So who are people in your life? And what are situations in your life where God is calling you to relate to someone, expecting God to show up, expecting God to work? Maybe it's your parents, with whom you're in a difficult relationship. Whether you're 13 or whether you are 60 and they're aged. Maybe it's your significant other. Maybe it's the friend you have been trying to share the gospel with and lead them to know Christ. For me right now, I'm having to think about, as we meet students on campus, as we try to meet donors and ask God to provide through donors. By expecting God to show up as we relate to other people, we are giving up control, and we can actually begin to relate to other people as human beings rather than objects that we have to control. We take the pressure off of ourselves and other people, expecting with hope that God's going to show up. So how would that attitude change family gatherings, Sunday lunches? How would it change the workplace environment? How would it change the homeschool classroom? My guess is that would drop the anxiety and bring a breath of fresh air into the room. So the servant has reported all the ways that God seems to be at work. Then asked the family, will you send Rebecca with me to marry Isaac? And we can imagine this deep, long, pregnant pause. Laban and Bethuel take a deep breath. They look at each other. They consider this bold and amazing request. Hopefully, they consult with Rebecca, who seems to be in the room, and with Rebecca's mother, who seems to be in the room too. And then, at some point, we don't know how long, and the text is very brief, but it's probably longer. Laban and Bethuel give their consent to Rebecca going to marry Isaac. You can imagine the weight being lifted up from the servant. The servant bows down in deep gratitude for God showing up and providing. And then out of gratitude, the servant gives gifts. Out of gratitude for Rebecca and for her faith and for her family's consent, he overflows with generosity, giving gifts to Rebecca and her mother and to Laban and Bethuel and to other people in the room. God's provision leads him to generosity. Everyone eats and drinks and sleeps, and the next morning the servant boldly asks another question. Can we leave today so that I can get back and tell my master, maybe before he passes away? He wants to share the good news with Abraham. So the family asks Rebecca if she minds leaving that day. And with, I think, some of the profoundest, deepest faith in all of Scripture, Rebecca converts in that moment and says, yes, I believe in the God Yahweh. I believe in his promises. I believe that he is at work in the world. And some of you this morning might be there. You might not be convinced. But this woman, who knew nothing before, who heard of God's promises, said, yes, I will trust God's promises. And so Rebecca, with great faith, takes several of her servants and joins the servant and his servants. And they journey the whole 21 days back to Abraham, back to his camp where they meet Isaac. And Isaac and Rebecca marry, and God continues to slowly bring about fulfilling the promise to give to Abraham an offspring who will number as the stars and as the sands, and then one particular offspring who will bring blessings to all the families of the earth. So I was sitting, and I was waiting and waiting, and I couldn't control people. I couldn't control the workers for the airline company, partly because they had left and there was no one there. I couldn't control the situation. I was completely powerless. But at the end of the day, the plane did show up about 7 or 8 hours after it was promised to leave. It showed up and took me where it promised to take me. Some airlines are better than others, or more reliable than others. But all airlines will let you down at some point. Mechanical parts will fail. Employees will quit. Employees will go on strike. Pilots will log too many hours without enough sleep and will be forced to be grounded. Something will be out of their control, like weather or a disaster. And at some point, if you travel enough, you will be left stranded with broken promises. If you rely on people enough, if you rely on yourself enough, you will be left stranded with broken promises. But God is not like airline companies. God is not like other people. God is not like you. God is not like me. God is eternally more reliable. And though it seems like sometimes he delays, it does not mean that he has not shown up and that he's not at work. God is at work even in the darkest circumstances, when it seems like he does not hear your praying. Even when you watch and it seems like he's not present. Even when you relate to others and it seems like there's no hope that he's going to work. We know this because God has shown up, truly and physically. God showed up in creation as a human being, as a man, Jesus. God showed up to faithfully rescue his people. But he didn't just show up as God. He showed up for you and me. He showed up as the truest human being to ever live, to represent God's people to God, and to represent God to God's people. And then on a Friday, on the darkest day in history, Jesus prayed for God the Father to show up, knowing that God the Father would not show up for him. Jesus watched for God to show up and to rescue him from death. He prayed in the garden. He watched in the garden. He cried out from the cross, but God did not show up. God turned his face away, forsaking his only son. But in a deeper way, Jesus entered death expecting God to show up over power, over death, to conquer sin and death through this resurrection, to show up, to bring about his ultimate promise to faithfully bless all the families of the earth, to bring rebellious orphans home as his daughters and as his sons. God showed up in history as a man and abandoned that man so that he might bring you home. Then he sent his spirit so that he would show up in your heart and in my heart, that through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his sending of the Spirit, we might know that he has, he is, and he will show up, that he will be at work in you and through you, in the world, until the day when he shows up in all of his glory to wipe away all your tears and undo all the brokenness and make all things new. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we have in the God who shows up. Will you hope expectantly with me? Will you pray with me?